take our Bibles this morning and turn to Revelation chapter 21, the same scripture that Stephen read for us. It is good to have the sunshine out, isn't it? And sometimes it's not very warm out there yet, but at least the sunshine is there and helping. If you're just tuning in, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM, and you are listening to the First Baptist Church of Petoskey. We have been talking about the power of the Christian life. I've had, probably all of us, and I can speak from my experience, that I've had some pretty good days and some pretty bad days, hey? And some of my bad days might have been losing quite a bit of money to being cheated or a bad investment. Maybe a big personal argument with somebody. Those were pretty tough. My good days, I've had five best days of my life. Those were when my five children were born. And the nine-month mystery was answered. And I could see and hold them. And think of all the fun times we would have together. So as we look now at heaven and eternity, how does that relate to my best days and my worst days? How do they relate? Revelation chapter 21, we read again, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. All of the buildings gone, as we said last week, all of the graffiti gone, all of the playboys gone. All of the things of the previous world are gone." Peter said they're burnt up with a great fire. "Also, there was no more sea." That doesn't mean there's no oceans. It means that there is no great mass of unrepentant people on earth. That's what the sea means in the Bible. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Coming down to verse 9, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain," a plateau really, because there's a great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God and resting on it. 1,300 miles long, wide, and high, by the way, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Remember in the Revelation chapter 4 that we saw the throne, and he who sat on it was like a sardius and a jasper. She had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, an angel at each gate, and names written on them," not on the angels, on the gates, "which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel," three in each direction. "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, the gates, and the wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. And he measured the wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like pure glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones, jasper and sapphire and chalcedony and emerald and sardonyx and stuff. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." Next week we will discuss what those things mean, the gold and the diamonds and the jasper and the gates, talk about what all those things mean. Today we're going to go in a different direction. Heavenly Father, we pray now that as we look into your word, that you would speak to our hearts, comfort us, exhort us, help us to hear you today in your word, that we may lay a foundation in our life through the word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Remember that last week we saw that in Hebrews chapter 11, that God is not ashamed to be the God of the disciples, either Old Testament or New Testament, because of this city. Because this city will make up to every disciple whatever they have left behind for his sake. There will be no one who's left anything or has gone through a hard time who will say, but God, what I gave was more important than what I lost or what I gained, you know. And everyone will say, wow, this city makes up for it all. And so Abraham left Ur. He was content having never seen the city, content to let God pick the city for him and to construct the city for him. There were Christians who left Babylon, the great center of the world, who were content to let God just construct them a new city. There were Christians who left Jerusalem, where they had grown up, where they had been taught the Bible. But now it is time to leave the spiritual center of the world and waiting for the spiritual center of the next world. There were people who left Rome and the power and the safety of the most powerful nation on earth in the most peaceful time of the world, waiting and looking for God's city. There are people who left Petoskey looking for God's city. There are people who have left Escanaba or Big Rapids, all the different cities within sound of my voice. There are Christians who have left those cities for the new city. This city will be their exceeding great reward. This city fulfills all the covenant promises of God to us completely. The first covenant was, of course, I will get you back to me. Satan is not going to win. He has. Once we reach that home, it is completely fulfilled. We are his in his home. Genesis chapter 6, I will show you grace. I will not give you what you deserve. The drawn bow that never fires in the rainbow. God will show us all grace when we come to that city. We don't deserve any part of that city. Genesis chapter 12, I will bless you. And that city is full of blessings, whether crowns or life or fellowship or health or eternity. Exodus chapter 19, I will make you holy kings and priests. And there will be priests living in the Holy of Holies, ruling creation with the Lord under him. The book of Genesis, the Bible, actually, starts out with many I am statements. El Shaddai, I am El Shaddai. I am the Almighty God who can do this. El Elyon, I am the ultimate king that no one can say no to. I am Yahweh Jireh, who provides exactly what we need on the way to heaven and then all we need in heaven. I am El Roy, the God who sees you and will help you see me. This is how Revelation ends, of course. We will see God and not be blown to cinders. But then in Genesis chapter 15, he says one that I would like us to focus on today. Abraham had just battled five armies for the slaves of Sodom and Gomorrah and all of their booty that they had, that the armies had taken away. And so he had traveled about 90 miles in the dead of night with 318 servants and came upon them and surprised them, and they all ran away screaming, and then he took everybody home. And the king of Sodom came out and said, "Hey, you keep all the booty. Let me have the slaves, you know, because I want citizens in my." And so Abraham said, "No, you keep everything. I don't want anything. You give a little bit to my buddies here, but I don't want anything of yours. So the next thing, God comes to Abraham and says, "I am your shield." Because Abraham had surprised these five armies. And they're going to have five armies that say, "Who did that? What little old man and his 300 servants? Are you kidding?" There's going to be reprisals. God says to Abraham, "You don't worry about them. I got it." The next thing he says, though, because Abraham had given everything back, he says to him, "I am your shield." And he says, "I am your exceeding great reward." He did not say, "I have your exceeding great reward." He said, "I am your exceeding great reward." The real reward of heaven that God grants us is not the pretty city with the bright lights. It is God Himself within the city. Remember that Isaiah wrote about the Messiah and he called him Emmanuel, or God with us. But Jesus expanded on that in John 14:23. He said, "If anybody loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Jesus changed it from God with us to God in us. "I will send a seed," Genesis chapter 3, became "I will be the seed," later on, and then it became "I will be with you," and then it became "I will be in you." God expanding and clarifying the amazing promise of the covenant all through the Bible. God told Abraham that he himself was the great reward for following, and he is. You and I today have the fruit of the Spirit, don't we? What does that mean? That means that because God has joy and God is in me, I can have joy. I show forth God's joy, not mine. I share forth God's love, not mine. This doesn't come from within me. It comes from God and in His Spirit in me with my new nature that He has created. And so I have God's presence in me, shedding forth love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and gentleness all of my life. God flowing in us and through us into the lives of others. This is, of course, what is meant by the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans chapter 12. God's power, God's ability, working itself out in our lives. Because God is able to speak in tongues, the early church was able to speak in tongues. Because God is able to see the future, the early church was able to see the future. Because God is a teacher, we can be teachers. Because God is a helper, we can be helpers. And so here is God in us, giving us the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, and the gifts of the Spirit, the ability to do all those wonderful things for each other. So back in Revelation 21, let's Let's go back to Revelation 21 and let's read what we didn't read last time. Verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God personally will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death because God has dealt with it, nor sorrow because God is there, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away because of what God has done. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I personally make all things new. Your heart, but your body, but the world, and the new holy city. And then he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Verse 6, And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I personally will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Look with me at the same chapter, verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is the light. And of course, God is in his people. We are his temple. And so we are there, and God is there in us. And so the city will shine with the glory of God because we, his temple, are there. God is our exceeding great reward. Revelation 21:23 is interesting. The city had no need of the sun. Well, now why? As Tom was teaching last week or the week before, I remember I was reminded of Malachi, one of the last book of the Old Testament, when Malachi says, The Son of Righteousness is risen with healing in his wings. But what we forget sometimes is that it's spelled S-U-N, not S-O-N. But Jesus is the Son, S-O-N, but he is also the new S-U-N in the Holy City. Did you know that every Jewish home in ancient days faced east, but the door faced east? Why? Because of the rising of the sun. They expected a new day with the sun, and the heaven, eternity, will be a new day with a new sun, S-U-N, Jesus, the sun. The real sun. This sun brightens our day and makes us feel better, doesn't it? We feel, when we go and through February or whatever and go for a whole month without a day of sunshine, that can be pretty drab. And this time of year, if the sun is shining, we can get out and rake our yard a little bit. More than 15 minutes after that is too much, eh? But we get outside, we feel the sun, we feel better. Well, in the heavenly city, the sun will shine in our lights and be a blessing to us. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 26, Peter is speaking to the wicked men who have arrested them and who clamored for Jesus' death. Peter says this, God sent Jesus to bless you by turning you from your sins. God sent Jesus to bless you by turning you from your sins. It is bad to live in sin. It is bad to live in greed, for example. In Luke chapter 18, remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Hey, I want to be your disciple. It'd be great. I could pay all the bills, and I've got my dad's money, and we can do all kinds of great stuff. We won't have to be begging for food anymore, and won't have to take up any offerings." And all the disciples say, "Yeah, I like that idea. Won't have to be gathering grain in the field like we'd have, you know, not baking it or cooking it, just eating wheat right off the stalk. I'll get into that." Jesus said, "You got to give it all away and live by faith. You can't support us, but my Father can support you." And so he said, "No, I can't and I won't. I will not be a disciple of yours, I guess." And so he never led the church. He never wrote a book of the New Testament. We don't know his name. Out of politeness, the Bible does not record his name, so that his name does not go down in infamy as a fool. But just 10 verses later or so, in Luke chapter 19, who do we meet? Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a tax collector, and he climbs a tree to go see Jesus. And Jesus says, "Come on down out of here. I'm going to eat at your place today." And so they go home, and Jesus treats him like a human. And Zacchaeus says after the meal is done, "Hey, I have an announcement to make. I'm going to give half of everything I own to the poor. And I've been a tax collector, and I've cheated people. So anybody who comes to me with a claim, I will give them back, according to Jewish law, I will give them back four times what I took from them dishonestly." What did he just do? He just gave all of his money away. He's not going to have anything left. The rich young ruler said, "Oh, no, I'm not interested in that." Zacchaeus says, "Yeah, I will do that." Jesus asked the rich young ruler to do that. Zacchaeus volunteered. Why? Because Zacchaeus was really sick and tired of living in guilt, in greed. He hated the worrying about this and worrying about that, and who hates him now, and how's he going to get away with this, and who's going to stick him in the night with a knife in the back? He said, I don't like the life of greed. What did Peter say? Jesus came to bless you by turning you away from your sin. God said to the rich young ruler, "I want to be your exceeding great reward." But because of his decision, God was able to say to Zacchaeus, "I am your exceeding great reward." In John chapter 3, we read about Nicodemus. And of course, he was a wealthy teacher of Israel. He was Mr. Joe Cool. He was in the most spiritual city on earth, and he had five teaching degrees, and people lined up around the block to hear him talk about any subject. And he wore the cool clothing and lived in the cool home, and he had his degrees on the wall, and Dr. Nicodemus. And then in John chapter 4, we see the woman at the well. She's a Samaritan woman. Her parents were a combination of Assyrian and Hebrews. And so she was, in the eyes of those people, who cares today, you know, but in the eyes of those people, in the eyes of Jews, she was a mongrel. She was a half-breed, a sort of person that was just an embarrassment. She had no money. She had no cool. She didn't wear wonderful clothing. She'd been kicked out by five different men. Now she was living with somebody that she wasn't even married. Now the contrast, of course, is between Nicodemus and the woman at the well, but there's also a similarity. Nicodemus and the woman at the well have one thing in common. Not their nationality, not their economics, not where they study, not where they go to church. But they have one thing in common. They're both really worried about what people think about them. Nicodemus has a never-ending battle with legalism, legalistic thinking, because he's a legalist. And he thinks in those terms, and he knows all of his friends are legalists, and they think in those terms. Did he pray long enough? Did he pray the right words? Did he write the right book? Did he stand straight enough when he was down in the marketplace praying? Had to worry about that all day long, every day. A life of fear, not joy. Well, first, the woman at the well was a Samaritan, and she'd been divorced 5 times, and she has nothing, and she knows that everybody thinks she's just a skunk. She's a tarnished woman. No one cares about what she wants or thinks. Nobody wants her at all. She lives in fear of what people think of her and what her kids think of her and what her husbands are saying about her and what the women in town are saying about her. She is the lowest of the low. So both Nicodemus and the woman at the well live in fear every day of what people think about them. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? God would like to be your great reward. What did Jesus say to the woman at the well? God would like to be your exceeding great reward. Nicodemus said no, and then later on said yes. The woman at the well went home and said, everybody, you got to come and hear this dude. Because she accepted. And so they had been turned from their sin. Zacchaeus and the rich young ruler were turned from their lust. And Nicodemus and the woman at the well were turned from their fear. Lust and fear, of course, are the two opposites of truth and grace. God's glory. Galatians chapter 5, God has given us the fruit of the Spirit by His presence in our heart and mind, in our love, our joy, and our peace. 1 Corinthians 12, He's given us His power by His presence in our heart and our mind. He is our exceeding great reward right now. But to really understand how all this fits together, let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. First book in the Bible, first book in the Old Testament. Let's read a story that we know really well. But we'll read it together again. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. As we've said before, charging God in the second page of God's book, God allows Satan to charge him with hating us, with trying to keep us down and keep us stupid and keep us innocent and foolish and not knowing what's going on, and trying to hoard secret knowledge to himself. And so, of course, Satan throws it out there and men believe it. And Eve believed it. She believed that God was a scoundrel, that he didn't want us to know anything or to be wise. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, three temptations now, as we've said before. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, this is going to taste so good. You know, there are some apples that tempt me and some apples that don't tempt me at all, okay? A delicious apple does not tempt me whatsoever. I used to eat them when I was a kid, of course, but there are way better apples out there now. Blueberries tempt me. All of us have our own thing. Whatever this was, we don't know what it was. Whatever this was, the woman said, that is going to taste so good. She then saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. She said, that is so beautiful, so attractive. She then said, this is a tree that's desirable to make one wise. This is going to make me wise so that I know what God knows. The three temptations. She took of his fruit and ate. Sinning. Wanting the fruit. Wanting the beauty. Wanting the taste. Wanting the wisdom of sin more than the fellowship of God. Jesus went through exactly the same temptation, of course, in the wilderness. But when he faced temptation, he said, my Father and his will taste better to me than any bread I could make out of rocks. I could be starving, and following my Father is going to taste better than sinning with anything to eat I want. Jesus said, my Father and his holiness is more beautiful than any city Satan can show me. Jesus was faced with the same temptation that Abraham was and that Daniel was. You want the old city, you want the new city. And Satan offered him all the cities of the world, same temptation. And Jesus said, no, my Father is more beautiful than anything in any city. Jesus said, my Father has all the wisdom I need. I don't need to add to his wisdom. I don't need to doubt his wisdom. I just need to know what he said and follow him because he knows the right course. And if he's put me out here starving and praying, then that's the right thing to do. That's the wise thing to do. Jesus, my Father is my exceeding great reward. And he will be for eternity. Now his perfect faith in his Father was imputed to me. That's the Bible word. It means to be placed on my account, on Casey's righteousness account. So when I reach eternity, God will reward me and Eve with an eternity of beauty, delight, and wisdom. The three things that Eve wanted so badly that she gave God up for. God will give us those things for eternity. Beauty, delight, and wisdom. The God of light will shine in and shine through us. The God of truth will live in us and speak through us. The God of grace will live in and act through us. For eternity, he will bless us with his presence. He will be our exceeding great reward. He will share with us his home, his nature, his love, his gifts, his eternality, his joy, his throne, his light, and his wisdom. Granting Eve everything she wanted and more than she could dream of. given to her and to you and to me, her grandkids, in grace and mercy for friendship's sake. We started out talking about our good days and our bad days. So what's that got to do with my hard days? My worst day is better than any atheist's best day. My worst day is better than any atheist's best day. Woody Allen, Keira Knightley, Stephen Hawking, Richard Dawkins, Daniel Radcliffe, Morgan Freeman, you know those names? I looked not for names that I would recognize, but I looked for names that you would recognize. They are all atheists. They all have worldwide renown. They all have tons of money, multiple homes, beautiful, wonderful toy cars. But on my worst day, I knew that God loved me. On my worst day, I knew that God had eternity planned for me and him together, that he wanted my family there, and that he's walking with me now, making sure I get there. On those people's best day, they know that they are God's enemies. That all of their money is not going to last 1 minute past their death. That they have no way to deal with their guilt other than to stifle the feelings. That their life is a path to nowhere that only leads to the grave. Boy, that's a heck of a way to live. No, I'll rephrase that. That is a hell of a way to live. Whereas I know on my worst days that all of my roads lead to God. Have you ever heard the song that these guys wrote, the songs that these guys wrote? You've heard of a Morgan Freeman song, Daniel Radcliffe song, Stephen Hawking song, Keira Knightley song. They sang about joy. Oh, that's right. No, they didn't. Because atheists never sing about joy. Because they have no joy. You and I, Christians, we sing about, I got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. We sing about the ode to joy. Because we're Christians. We say, rejoice, the Lord is King, because he is our exceeding great reward. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us such a wonderful Bible to think about, to rejoice in, to work through, to listen to hold to our breast when we're going through those hard, bad days. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our exceedingly great reward, for wanting to bless us in 1,000 different ways. Heavenly Father, walk now with us if there's one who has never made themselves your child, accepted your offer of grace. May they do today. Help them to understand it. So it is so simple. Just a prayer. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.